Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you once again, the honor, the privilege to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ that you are dragging and calling out of this world, preparing to be kings and priests. We thank you for that process and for showing us in your word how faithful you are, how you are merciful in that process to hold up the elect, to strengthen them and to bring them through so many trials, so much tribulation, which is needed for us to be able to have empathy and mercy and love that you're showing us as well. We take this time now to pray for Debbie's grandson, Liam, and thank you that the operation went well, and we pray that you'll continue to bring healing and comfort to that family, to that little boy. We ask for your blessing on Fanny, Father. We thank you for the prayers, the saints that are going up for her and for Jackie as well, for their situations with their health. And we continue to pray for those brethren that are without work, Michelle, who's looking for work, and Angel and Angela, and ask that you will, Father, give them the faith and the patience as you work out the perfect job for them. It is there and the perfect timing as well. So we thank you for orchestrating all things in our life, for bringing us into remembrance of your hand doing that. We also pray for Angela's shoulder that you will be merciful to her to help and heal. And we pray for Tom Post's sister who's started chemo. Her name is Patty. And we ask for your blessing on her and upon our sister Diana, that the pain and fever will leave her body from after having had these injections. And we ask that those injections will work, that you'll bring relief to her, Father. She's going through so much suffering with her back. We also pray for Michelle's sister, Debbie, that you will protect her and give her the strength to stand up under the persecution and the shunning that she's had to experience. And bless Michelle to be able to be an encourager to her and to hold her up. And we also pray for Teresa Rothbone, that you will have mercy on her, another back situation, that you'll comfort her and help her through this. And thank you for her, Father. We pray for Vern, that you will bless him with what he needs and his work. He needs a truck at this time. We pray that if it be your will, Father, you will open up the gates of heaven. You know, we see and know how you supply for us our every need. We also pray for Desiree and her family, that you'll have mercy and bless them and give Desiree the wisdom and the knowledge and the strength to continue to be a light under her family and to glorify you with her life. And we ask for your blessing on our brother Steve, who's with us tonight, that his toe continues to heal, and have mercy on his daughter and all of his family and all the health concerns that you've given him and his family. We pray for Mary in that regard as well. We thank you, Father, for all of the incremental healing that you give to the body, and for Mary's spirit of gratitude and acceptance of that trial. We pray that we are able to be thankful for all of these things, knowing that demonstrates that we are in your hands, the workmanship of your hands. And we also pray for our own situation in that regard. We have many different trials coming our way here with the work, and we are learning of them and asking for wisdom and praying for strength to be able to live lives that will glorify you and see your hand in all of this. We also ask now that you will help us with the study and bless everyone to hear the words of the true shepherd, Father, through each other as we nourish one another and break bread at your table. And we thank you for that privilege and that honor, and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So I was kind of searching for a title, but it seemed to just keep coming back to me that this is appropriate, because there's a part of the psalm that says, "For it is good before thy saints." And God's word really is good before God's saints, when we come to understand more and more the sovereignty of God and how all things are working together for the good for those who love God, including the trials and including the health issues we just talked about, the sin being exposed in our life, the repentance, everything. And it's good before our eyes. We see it as the plan of a merciful God, a master potter who's working that clay perfectly. And we're blessed to look back and to see God's goodness in all of the events of our life, and also how it is setting the stage for the rest of the world. So there's much to consider. And even in these few verses that we'll look at tonight, we hope to bring out, God willing, the sovereignty of God once again, and the mercy of God that is so evident over and over in the lives of those who he is working with today. The three verses are 7, 8, and 9 of Psalms 52. I'll read them through. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good before your saints. In last week's study, we looked at the last three verses of... in this week's study, I'm sorry, we look at these last three verses. Two studies back, we looked at how Christ defined the acceptable sacrifice that we become, and cited this verse in John that talks about a time when we will become true worshipers of God, who are beginning to understand what is required of us as those living sacrifices. But the hour cometh and now is, John 4:23, and when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The hour cometh when we see that we are the man, as we read in 2 Samuel 12:7, and Luke 11:51, which is really saying the same thing, just the generational view of how we're guilty of all, and that God has been dragging us to his Son to bring us into judgment in this age. All verses that we are very familiar with, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us. So it's all the workmanship of God's hand to do this dragging and judging in this age. Last week we looked at how there is a negative and a positive sword in the Word of God, and how God uses both the light and darkness of those swords to accomplish his purpose of judgment within the elect. And that's found in Isaiah 45. Well, it's found, I say that, but it's actually just a reference to that idea, to that point. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things, all these things. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This week we look at the end of this particular psalm, which brings with it both an admonition to not trust in our own riches or strengths, but rather to give all glory to God for the new creation we are becoming, which he has planted by the riverside to his glory. I mentioned this verse several times tonight, but it's such a beautiful part of the psalm, but an important spiritual lesson in Psalms 1. We all know it. Blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, which is where we all start, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God has taken us through a process, like a tree that grows, that brings us to a place where we praise him because we see that we truly are his workmanship, and that he has faithfully placed us by the waterside to convince us over time that it really is his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Before we can be planted by that riverside, however, we must be twice plucked up to demonstrate that we all naturally put our strength in the earth, in men, in our churches, in our own flesh, until Jude 1:12 talks about that being plucked up twice, until we come to see and believe in his sovereign purpose for all of his creation, the salvation of all. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It is a painful process to let go of the man of perdition on the throne, which we read of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. But we are promised that God will help us drink the cup. That's a promise of Christ that he's going to give us so that we can finally come to have his strength. So it's through the drinking of the cup that we gain the strength of Christ, the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, which will be dominating our thinking and our judgment as we learn to wait on the Lord and grow in praise for all the wonderful works that he does to the sons of men within and without. The first verse we're going to look at tonight is verse 7. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthens himself in his wickedness. We naturally don't make God our strength, as we all start off trusting in our own God-given abilities, our riches given to us of the Lord. And I just earlier today jotted Adam and Eve, because look at the riches that they received. God was seeking an occasion against their flesh right from the onset, putting them in an environment where there was such beauty and such tranquility, such strength, such a settled and serene environment. And until one blessed day, we were asked the same question asked of the rich young ruler who could not give up his perceived Garden of Eden, not knowing what was lacking. And we read in Matthew 19:20-21, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? It's a question. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Not following Christ was what this rich young ruler was lacking, and not following God's directive in the Garden of Eden was what Adam and Eve were lacking. As we see in the following verses, that God has already predetermined our answers and knows what we lack and what it will take for us to go unto perfection. So I'm just opposing these verses in John 13:27, which says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So there's Christ encouraging Judas to do this thing. And yet over here, this man who's Peter, who's predestined to be God's elect, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men, which is where we all start off. And then we have Matthew 19:22 opposed against Matthew 4:20. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Matthew 4:20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. So there's the other spirit, where when God is dragging us to the sign, we straightway leave our nets, we leave our ideas and our understanding behind. We sell our riches and we consider the pearl of great price that Christ is showing us and that the Father is dragging us unto. And that pearl of great price, of course, is Jesus Christ and his body and the knowledge that manifests through the body. When we are not given to properly discern the word of God, it can become an idol of our heart, as it says in Ezekiel 14:3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. A wickedness, so it can become an idol around our heart, as they say. A wickedness that we cannot see. In Jeremiah 2:19-20, let me just go there on my. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. And this is what God has to teach all of us in our appointed time. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And this is what really caught my attention. And you said, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree you wandered, playing the harlot. So we don't think we're transgressing, but God has made us that way, to think that we're pretty good guys. You know, Adam and Eve didn't see what was wrong with them. They were in a perfect environment. We don't see what we are, of course, until God is mercifully dragging us to the light of Christ, where we start to see, wait a minute, I'm marred in the hand of the potter. I have to go on to perfection. There's a process here. We are designed by the hand of the master potter to go through this process of not making God our strength, because there's another God that we are trusting who is residing on the throne of our hearts. And we talked about that earlier, 2 Thessalonians 2:5. It takes a miracle to stop trusting in the abundance of our riches, both physically and spiritually. In 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there's a beautiful contrast. We, you know, and the more we grow in the mind of Christ, we realize it is truly just dung. Everything compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And Moses said, I would rather suffer with the people of God than have all the riches of Egypt. Just to give us another contrast. So God is showing us over and over the value of his word, as opposed to putting your trust in the riches of this world and in the wisdom of men, as opposed to the power of God. We are, and this is the important point, the spiritually rich who are charged in Revelation in this verse until we're no longer. Revelation 3:17-18. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And I don't think I have that verse, but it's interesting how all of those thoughts connect to John 8, I think it is, where it says, because you say you see, your sin remains. So that's the condition that we're in at that point. In Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So it's a sure and a shared spiritual investment that the body of Christ has, and nothing can prevail against that. God has promised us that what we're doing is not in vain. There's scriptures that talk about that our labor is not in vain. And you can be sure that the devil will try to make us feel that our efforts to come together, to write an email, to encourage someone are in vain. But they're not. They're all a work of God, and they're all treasure being laid up in heaven, and they're going to have a great, great spiritual return. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's what God is after. He's after the forming of that new man and changing our hearts from that old heart to the new one. If we are God's workmanship in this age, he will be dealing with this wickedness spoken of in 1 Timothy 6:17. Within us, and which is yet trusting in our own strength and our own riches. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So what does it take to stop trusting? This is another point I wanted to bring out, is that it's not an easy process to just stop trusting. That's why that rich young ruler couldn't follow Christ. It took something which he had not yet received at that point. Christ loved him, but he wasn't working with him the way he's working with the elect. Here's what's needed, 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We die daily, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And we're all familiar with Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. Everyone knows this proverb, but how do you fulfill this proverb? What will it take to get us to trust? And we just saw the answer. The answer is the Lord has to condition our hearts and put us through tribulation and trials so that we come to be able to acknowledge him in all of our ways, so that he can direct our paths, so that we're no longer wise in our own eyes. We're not trusting in our wisdom or the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then we're fearing the Lord and we're departing from evil. So that's the benefit of going through chastening and scourging. That's the benefit of going through all of these things that God has predetermined for the elect to go through. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, to the whole body of Christ, to the whole foundation that God's preparing for the world. So it's not in vain. And of course, it's a good work. It's a good thing that God is doing in each of our lives. Any comments on this first verse, verse 7?
Oops. Who's got their hand up? Steve.
Go ahead, Steve.
And it's John.
I don't need it. But before I give a scripture, Tony, I'd just like to, thank you for your dedication and love, and doing the study, with your work and, your own physical problems, that the body will be praying for you.
Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it, brother, very much.
All right, the first scriptures that come to my mind for that one there is from Luke 12. And you quoted actually from Luke 12, I think 32, is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But this here part is what stuck out for me, for the verse that you're talking about here. And it is Luke 12:15, and it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware, covetousness, for a man's life consists not in abundance of other things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? So he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. For the very first time when you read that, I just realized something. Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, the Lord inspired this, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we know, at the end of the age, that's exactly what Christ prophesied. That's just the natural way that the first man, Adam, goes. He wants bigger, he wants better, he wants more. And Christ says, as it was in the days of Adam, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man when he returns. Men will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage. The exact same words that's being used here to demonstrate to us that nothing's new under the sun. And this is the work of God to not any longer put our trust in the riches of this world and want to lay up things that are going to fall apart. That's what Christ is telling us. And just to give some balance, it's not wrong to have physical things, of course, we know that, but it's the activity and where our hearts are. Christ says, where your treasures is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. It's examining our heart, because covetousness can sneak in. That's what we're being told here. It's like a little leaven. It's all of a sudden you want this and then you need that and you need more. And we have to beware of men because they, this is what we're struggling with in our workplace, because they, enough is never enough. It's like all of a sudden we have to back off and start to set the proper boundaries for our work here, or we will end up being burnt out and working way, way, way too long. And that doesn't glorify God. So that, in a more precise way, is what we're struggling with. And I just want to thank you for those verses, Steve, because that really does tie into what we're talking about here. So thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers as well. Mike, I think your hand was up there, and sorry I took so long there.
I'm sorry, I was muted there. I was just going to give you that scripture in Luke, but you've already got it there. And I will comment, though, on what you said about his own Garden of Eden. I never thought of that like that, Tony, but that's exactly what it is, because the Garden of Eden that everybody wants to go back to is a shadow of the Garden of God that we're going forward to.
Amen.
You go back to the shadow, you go forward to the reality. Adam himself is a shadow, a figure of him that was to come. We don't want to go back to the old man, and we certainly don't want to go back to his garden with its nakedness. So,
amen. Beautiful.
I really appreciate that. That's these little revelations just really are open doors to heaven that make more and more things fall into place.
Yeah.
Come clear.
Amen. Thank God. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah.
Any other comments?
We've got Dez.
Dez, welcome, and we see your hand up there, Dez. I think you are next.
Yeah, thanks a lot for that. Hi, Tony. Mike, could you go into a bit more detail as to what you just said there with regards to the Garden of Eden is what we're looking to go forward to rather than back? Can you explain that a bit more, please?
Sure, Dez. Everything has a positive and a negative. The negative is the dark side, you know, the pillar at the Red Sea is what gives us this understanding. That's where it first was revealed to me. Christ, that pillar is Christ, and in him we live and move and have our beings. Now, that statement was made to pagan Athenians. So it's in Christ that all of this takes place, the good and the evil. That's why he can say, I create evil. I make men to err and harden people's hearts. I harden Pharaoh's heart, and so on, you know. So it's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God who has predestined something to either be shown mercy now or to be hardened. Those are the two things. And the hardening is the darkness, which is the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve's hearts were hardened. If they hadn't been hardened first, nothing could have been produced, because God doesn't call light out of light. He calls light out of darkness.
Hmm.
So the evening and the morning were the first day. We think in terms of a day starting at the morning. God doesn't. That's not the way he thinks. His ways are higher above ours, as high above ours as the heavens are above the earth. He thinks of everything beginning in darkness. And he calls light out of that darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were naked, and where they came to see that they were naked, because they, you know, had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. They wanted to eat what was on the tree. Lust of the eyes, because it was good to look at, and the most insidious of all, a tree that desired to make one wise, that was to be desired to make one wise. That's the way it's worded.
Yeah.
So that it's all right there in our flesh. It was there to begin with. The darkness was there first. And that's what I'm getting at. Does that answer that for you, Dez, or is there still something I'm not getting?
What I'm not getting is what we should be looking forward to. It's at the Garden of Eden. Is a type and a shadow of what we should be looking forward to.
What
am I missing now?
We're looking forward to coming out of the darkness into the light. We're looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God. The whole creation groans and travails together. Romans 8, I think, verse 18, it's right around there. groans and travails together in pain until now, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. We are the door that leads from darkness to light, because Christ's inheritance is in the saints. And he's the one who calls us the pillars of the temple. And those who know that what those pillars are, they're the door of the temple and the door from the holy place into the Holy of Holy. They're called pillars. That's the only place they're called pillars, is the doors.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to being judged now. Judged and shown that we have darkness within us, that we are darkness, and that old man has to die in order, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. So that's what we're looking for. We're looking to die, fall into the ground, into the darkness of death, for the purpose of being born.
Amen.
And that just is counterintuitive to the natural man. It's foolishness to him. Doesn't make a bit of sense. How can Christ be delivered from death by dying? It makes no sense at all. And yet that's exactly what the Bible tells us he did. He was heard in that he feared. He was heard when he could have escaped physical death, but he would have missed out on life if he had done that.
Yeah.
So that's where we're going. We're going into the death of our old man, and through that, into the life of our new man.
That's good.
Through death is in the Bible two different times. If you look up there, just type it in, you'll see that life comes through death. That's a unheard of concept, but it's a very biblical concept. Very biblical.
If I'm going wrong, is I'm trying to see a Garden of Eden again in the future. But when I shouldn't be looking at a future Garden of Eden, I think that's maybe where I'm going wrong. I know it will come.
Oh, yes.
But I think your first statement was that I can't remember now. I think your first statement was about us wanting to go back to the Garden of Eden, but we shouldn't be wanting to go back up to the Garden of Eden, because that was the beginning of our death. However, the spiritual meaning of the Garden of Eden for the future, I think that's what I want to understand.
Okay, well, the Garden of God, it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, is Jesus Christ. The tree of life, it says it, it comes right out and says it. It says that Christ is the tree of life. So all of those things are shadows. Shadows are not the real thing. Just like the bread from heaven. Exodus 4, verse 16. I will feed them with bread from heaven. That's Christ talking. And then he turns right around and tells us that wasn't the real bread at all. Me coming, that's the real bread. Me coming and bringing you the truth, that's the real bread. That other one was just a type and a shadow. Same thing with
the real Garden of Eden is Christ's word.
Yeah, the real Garden of Eden is Christ.
The real Garden of Eden and his word.
Okay. That's it. Amen. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Des, for that.
Thank you for that.
Very encouraging. Yeah, I just want to read some verses that were put up here. Wendy has put down the verse that comes to mind is Psalm 73:5, down to verses 12. I'll read that for you there, Wendy, if you don't mind. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. This is speaking of the verse and of the when people trust in their abundance. And that's a very good verse to correlate that with, Wendy. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. So that you look at the fruit of the life of the first man, Adam. It's all about self-preservation, and that's exactly what was going on in the garden. they weren't willing to lay down their life, like Mike was saying. And just to add to that point, Mike, the Garden of Eden also represents the kingdom of God, which is within. And that kingdom is in earnest now. And Mike just recently wrote someone, I can't remember who it was, but those five pillars that he mentions, Des, they're founded in brass sockets, which again is the end result of grace and faith, because there's five of them. So the garden serves its purpose. We have to, that which is natural is first. We have to start off in that garden. But then God drives us out of that garden, and he puts us through this process. And really, that's what we're trying to derive. The end result is that the flesh, the kingdom, including the Garden of Eden, does not inherit the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within. What inherits the kingdom is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is what will inherit the kingdom. But we have to get there through a physical means, through the physical experience of evil that God gives us. Just to add to what you were both talking about, I hope that adds to the conversation. And thank you for those verses as well, Wendy, very much. Jim, I think you're up next there.
Thank you. Thank you for the study. And I was just thinking about how we cannot comprehend the power of the second Adam without understanding the weakness of the first Adam. And that understanding the wickedness inherent in that first Adam, the hardness of the heart, that hard earth that has to be broken so that truth can spring up out of it.
That's very good, Jim. Well, yeah. Oh, earth, earth, earth is talking about that process. So I appreciate you bringing that up. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. We don't know. Part of that deceitfulness is not even knowing that we're the man, not seeing the marred vessel in the hand of the potter. And surely, you know, that's how God has made us, for a good reason. And getting back to the point that light comes out of darkness is part of that process. It's implemented, incremental is the word I'm looking for. It's little by little. So we recognize it's the work of God. We are his workmanship, and to become that new creation is all to the glory of God, but it is little by little that we go from glory to glory. As you say, the earth is very hard, but little by little the Lord softens our hearts, and the prophecy is fulfilled in Ezekiel, where he says he will give us a new heart, but he doesn't promise to give us that heart in one fell swoop. He says there is a process. It has to be something that we go through. So I appreciate very much you adding that element to what we're talking about. Thank you for that. And Victor, you're up next there, please.
Hi, Tony. Thanks for the verses. And thank you, Mike, and everyone who's contributed. Just would like to add, if I may, on the discussion on the Garden of Eden. And I would like to point out the verse that you were reminded of, Tony, Matthew 24:37. Now, as the days of Noah were, so also, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, all of Babylon thinks that they're going to be saved. They rely on their wisdom and understanding until they're not aware of the impending destruction that is to come to them when Christ comes back. And and it is like it is like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden being content with their riches,
Yes, yes.
It's a type of the riches.
That's very good.
And I would like to point out Proverbs 23 also that talks about that. When you sit to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I hope that adds to the discussion, Tony.
Oh, it sure does. Thank you, Victor, very much. It's very rich. And just what came to my mind there, if I may, is just Christ. Mike mentioned it being the tree of life. So like you're saying, Victor, if you're in the garden and you're not desiring that tree of life, then the natural consequence of that heart is what you described here in these Proverbs. We will start to desire the dainties of this world, the wisdom of this world. Our ears will be itching, in other words. We won't be settled in the Lord and grateful for the pure living waters that we're blessed to be near at this hour. So thank you for that. That definitely adds to what we're talking about here. And I think, Mike, you're up there now.
Thank you, Tony. I just wanted to add a verse to what I said because I made the statement. I'd like to back it up. And thank you for saying what you did about the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God, because that's exactly right.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is within you, of course, 19 verse 17. I mean, Luke 17 verse 19. Anyway, it's Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Where is that tree of life? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. It's in the kingdom of God. It's within his saints, and that's why Ephesians 1:18 says that his inheritance is in the saints.
Amen.
His inheritance is in us, and ours is in him. He fills all in all, and we fill him up. And that's Ephesians 1:23, the last verse of the chapter. So they both help each other?
Symbiotic relationship.
Thank you. That's what it is. And that's what it was in God's mind before he ever created Christ so that he could create the rest of the creation. When he created Christ, he had you and me in mind.
Amen.
The rest of mankind.
Beautiful. Thank you for tying those verses together, Mike. That really helps us understand the kingdom of God is within, and that kingdom is Christ's inheritance, because Christ is within. In that day, you will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I am in the Father. That's that symbiotic relationship right there.
That's right.
Beautiful. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
Okay, so now we come down to, oh no, Steve, go ahead. Your hand's there.
Yeah, I just wanted to, you know, say something with the discussion, you know, that you, with Des and what Mike was saying and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, Mike used the scripture, you know, about the, you know, the pillars or the door, and, you know, nets were brass. And, you know, you mentioned about the brass, Tony. So I just wanted to add some scriptures, you know, to that thing there. And this is Revelations 1:14 and 15. And it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Hmm.
And this is Revelation 2:17 and 19. And it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and his stone with a new name written on it, which no man knew, save he that had the stone. And he said unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know that it works in your charity and your service and your faith and your patience, and it works in the last to be more than the first. And I'm just going to quote this here, and this, because like Mike said, the pillars are the door. And Christ said in John 10, this is 9 and 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So I just like to add those scriptures.
Wow. Discussion. Thank you. Wow, Steve, that's beautiful. That verse 9, I've never made that connection. I am the door. That's those five pillars where the door is. By me, by Christ, and it's through grace and faith. If any man enter in me, and that's how we enter in, we're received. The Father says, he drags us to Christ. Every son that he received, he receives through chastening and scourging. That's what the scriptures tell us. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So it's at that door of grace and faith that we are in the Lord, where we find pasture, where we find peace and the ability to go in and out and amongst so great a people, which is what we've been called unto. So thank you for tying those verses together with feet and with brass. That's really good. Thank you. And Des, you're up there now, brother.
Yes, just one more thing. When Mike was saying about the days, it was good. I was going through, Mary and I have been going through Teach Us to Number Our Days with Stephen. That was done by Stephen.
Yes.
Cook. And it's really good because what you're saying there now, the trees, God gave us all the tree plants and all the trees to be as meat for us. So I was just getting to that connection of the all that is being done is for meat for us. And I'm just making that connection with God. And just knowing, just coming to my mind now. I don't know how to really describe it as much as I'd like to.
That's yeah. Sorry, Des, you were coming in and out there. I thought you were finished. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, it's just getting that understanding of what the Garden of Eden was.
Yes.
You know, Mike was talking about being connected with what Steve has to teach us to know our days, which is so much insight on what these things is just phenomenal.
Beautiful. Yeah, because, you know, our days are limited, of course, and God gives us the time that he gives us to learn. But what you just made me think of and realize is that when the scripture says all things are for our sakes, that includes all those types and shadows of the garden. So, and every story. But when we can see it that way, it becomes so rich because we can understand, God willing, we look back and see how that garden and all of the creation and all of the animals was for our sakes, to teach us something about the first man, Adam, and then how God was going to deal with that first man, Adam. So I think that's where you were going with that, but I appreciate how you put that. And we have Wendy, who adds the verse 12 that says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Wow. So we know Jerusalem is above, and that's perfect, Wendy. That ties into what we're talking about, the kingdom being within. This is something that God is working within the elect, the kingdom of God, Christ increasing, and the first man, Adam, decreasing, so that that kingdom of God is within us, but it's becoming brighter, and we're going from glory to glory. Even though we just see, we have this promised in earnest, we see through a glass darkly, but God is using the body through all of these different members, we hear it so clearly tonight, how he's building up our understanding of that kingdom of God that we're all entering into. So thank you for that verse, Wendy. And Mike, you're up there. And you're muted, Mike. There you go.
I forget to unmute myself. I'm sorry. Just okay. Add Exodus 26, 36, and 37, and stick it in with those notes there to make this complete. Oh, you've already got... No, yeah.
No, okay,
yeah.
26 and...
26, 36, and 37.
Just a little further. There we go. I'll read that out. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Beautiful. And there's the imagery of those colors. I'm sure we have read the, if we haven't, that's connected so perfectly to the process of going from the first man, Adam, the red, to the scarlet through the bruising, through the chastening, to the blue, to the heavenly, which is above. And there's this is why God has given us this verse to show us that that's the process for the pillars. So I appreciate that, Mike. Thank you for making that connection as well. Showing the process.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Okay.
I think that's it.
Okay, we're going to go on to verse 8. Do we have time? It's 8:33. We probably... we can leave it at that. That's fine. Yeah, so we are going to... I mean, this has been a very blessed study. Thank you, everyone. I think we're going to... pick it up here next week, and I really appreciate everyone's contributions, and we're growing together through this breaking of bread, and I would much prefer that it be that way, that there's structure, of course, but then when God gives us something to bring, that's even more fulfilling somehow in my mind. I know it's not always that way. There's a different way and structure for every study, but I'm grateful for how this has unfolded. So thank you for everyone for coming, and we'll pick it up where we are next week.
I want to say amen to what you just said. It's so good when everybody, if the Lord gives everybody something to give to the rest of us, like has happened tonight.
Oh, yes.